Well, I would say, please stand for the reading of God's word, but I don't have a specific text that we're going to go through. We're going to be talking on Proverbs today, living in God's wisdom, and specifically wisdom in money and giving. And if you have looked through the Bible about what the Bible has to say about money and giving and everything, there are thousands of verses. Last year we did a biblical stewardship class, and I found an article that was entitled, 2,350 or 2,450? I forget, okay? There were a lot. God's word says a lot about finances and what we're to do with them, and there's no way we can just pick one verse that says, this sums it all up. It's everywhere. It's from Genesis through Revelation. It's from the prophets. It's in the Psalms. It's in Scripture. It's what the Lord says. So there's no one verse that we're going to do. But we do have the one that is kind of just sums up, does God want us to be rich or does God want us to be poor or anything? And that's the verse that we have up on the screen, Proverbs 22:2. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord made them both. So we just have to remember that God's sovereign. He's in control of all things, okay? He's in control of us, and he's in control of our finances. So with that, I'm going to get started. We are going to be going through a lot of verses. I've tried to give them to you on the handout sheet. Like I said, there's thousands of verses in the Bible about finances. There are hundreds of proverbs, and I've picked out about 40 of them or so. And you're thinking, whew, do we have time to do it? Well, probably, okay? Otherwise I'll pull a Pastor Kenny and go over. No, I won't pull a Pastor Kenny. I won't do that, okay? Let's get started here. So, Pastor Kenny gave us a definition of wisdom. I'm just going to cover these kind of quickly and all. And wisdom is factual knowledge. And so when we're looking at, finances and stuff, it's like, 2 + 2 = here's just one answer, okay? It's 4, okay? And you get that way, 2 squared, what's that? Okay? Or 2 × 2, okay? So 2 and 2 is always going to be 4 in most cases. I don't know, maybe there's some funky computer language, hexad, binomial, decimal, that 2 and 2 = 42 or something. I don't know. And by the way, just so you know, Pastor Kenny, I coined this last week when you said something about how you liked, you were talking about the aunt and how it was a she and how you really dug that. No pun intended with the ant farm, but I coined this term that Court was a word nerd, okay? And Pastor Kenny is like the nerd of all word nerds when it comes to that. Court's a computer guy, so he works with numbers too, so he's kind of balanced. But me, I'm a math nerd, okay? I love math. I love spreadsheets. I love my Excel spreadsheet, okay, that I can do my finances with and all kinds of stuff. So I'm a math guy. And that's good. Pastor Kenny, he's got the word, I've got the math, and Court is kind of the binomial language between the two that ties us together on the elder board. So wisdom is factual knowledge, it's situational insight, and it's necessary resolve, okay? And we're talking about finances. If it were just a math issue with our finances, it'd be real simple. Okay, because 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. There's no question about that. That situation never changes. But when it comes to necessary resolve, a lot of people get sidetracked with their money, with their finances, and how they view it. So anyway, that's our definition of wisdom. If you want to go back a couple weeks and watch PK's sermon for the long explanation of that, I invite you to do that. And then just to cover, you know, what's the purpose of Proverbs? And again, these are general guidelines. They're not absolutes, except 2 + 2. That's an absolute, okay? I'll always stand by that, okay? And they are situational. You know, one proverb will say one thing, and the other will say another. And we see that even with some of these financial ones where it'll say, you know, this, but on the other hand, it'll say just the opposite. And it's situational, okay? And the purpose of Proverbs is to tell us, you know, how God's world works for us. And you know, the easy answer to that question, well, how does God's world work? Well, it works the way he created it. Okay, it's his. You know, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the earth. And, you know, so how, you know, he's the one that gets to decide then how it works. And again, the purpose of Proverbs is how to live in God's world, how to live wisely, you know, because the opposite of being wise is to be what? It's to be the fool. And we don't want to be the fool. So we want to learn how to live wisely in God's word. And Proverbs will help us to see how to spot that wisdom and how to get that wisdom. And again, very well defined back in PK's opening introduction a couple weeks ago. And with the purpose of this message, in that in mind of gaining wisdom and being good stewards and our stewardship, it's not that we just want to be wise with our money, but we want our ultimate goal of this wisdom is that we be good stewards of what God's entrusted to us. Okay, in this case, it's his money. And Proverbs 21:20 says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. And there's a lot of different translations of that. The New King James Version says, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. And then you always gotta love, you know, the New Living Translations and the Message, you know, because they put this real funky spin on things sometimes. But I liked the Message where it said, valuables are safe in a wise person's home. Fools put it all out for yard sales. And how many people have heard of, you know, the person who found the Van Gogh painting at Goodwill, or they bought that that old purse and it had grandma's life savings in it, okay? So who's the fool in that case? The person who put it out for the yard sale didn't check it, okay? Anyway, we want to be good stewards with our money. We don't want to be foolish, because if we're foolish, we'll soon lose that. And, you know, that saying, a fool and his money are soon parted, it's been around. I did a little research, and that saying has been around in print, not just from the Bible, but that specific, a fool and his money are soon parted, for over 450 years. So it's nothing new, you know, as Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing I'm going to tell you today about finances and how to handle them is some earth-shattering, Steve Rydell had this wonderful insight on how to do all this. It's been around, it's common sense, if you will, but we know that common sense is always common. But it's been around for ages, and you know, more recently, you know, people like Larry Burkett and Ron Dayton have put together stuff that treatise on finances that had the thousands of verses. That was Howard Dayton a few years back that went and did a very long study of it all, and people like Dave Ramsey have picked up on that and kind of spun it into their own thing. And Eli, start keeping track how many times I say Dave Ramsey. There's one, okay? So we are not acolytes of Dave Ramsey in our household, but we do feel that he has a lot of good information that's broken down very simply and easy to follow. But again, nothing new, nothing earth-shattering from him. And I think it's funny, you read some of these blogs and stuff these days where, you know, a guy will say, I figured out how to get out of debt. And it's, you know, and he basically describes this, you know, what Dave would call the debt snowball process, but they just call it a new thing. It's like, I call it the debt tumbleweed down the hill, and it picks up, and, you know, it's just, you know, like, okay, you're just trying to repackage it and get your blog noticed. But anyway, nothing earth-shattering here that we're going to go over. I do want to have some ground rules and try and cover this just so that kind of manage your expectations some. And the first big ground rule is, you know, whose money are we talking about here? Is it my money that I'm going to be talking about? Is it Court's money? Is it Aaron? Is it your money we're talking about? Whose money are we talking about? We're talking about God's money. It's his. When we talk about stewardship, the other word for stewardship is managing. And you know, we want to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. When I start calling it my money, I start thinking that I did it myself. And that's a very dangerous place to go. So we want to avoid that. We always have to remember that when we're talking about finances, we're talking about God's money. Like I said earlier in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then what did he do after that? And in the end of Genesis 1, it says, and God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And then after the flood in Genesis 9, God says to Noah, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. See, God's a mathematician because he's doing math here with this. Let's always keep that in mind too. And he's repeating himself. What's important when you know, like how many people as a parent have said to their children, when I tell you, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000. Yeah, at least 1,000, hundreds of times. So when God repeats himself, it's always to make a point. And in this case, he's saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And he says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. So God has entrusted us with his creation, okay? And we're to be good stewards of that in all aspects, to include our money and finances. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If you were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. So always have it in perspective whose money we're talking about, whose money you're dealing with, and it's God's. Okay. Another ground rule here is what this message is not going to be, okay? I am not going to tell you how to get rich. I'm not going to give you investing advice. I'm not going to tell you how to diversify your portfolio. There's a lot of great books out there that can tell you those things and do them in a biblical manner, okay? But we're not going to cover that here. The other thing that this is not going to be, and this church does not profess it in any way, shape, or form, this is, you know, we're not going to be talking about a prosperity gospel. Anybody hear that? Know what that is? It's okay. It's okay if you watched 700 Club or Televangelist back in the early 80s, because that's kind of when it had its start. But it's this idea of that, you know, if you name it and claim it, it's going to be yours. You know, if you plant a seed of something and have faith that it's going to return multitudes upon multitudes. And it's this idea that, you know, I'm going to give to get, okay? And you know, I'm gonna give a little bit, usually to the person on the television with the, you know, hairsprayed hairdo and the polyester suit, and he's gonna take that and he'll plant it for you, and then as long as you have faith and pray, you'll be able to harvest it, you'll be able to claim it later on. And this is not the, you know, so much wrong with that, because it's a false gospel. and read here a little bit from David Jones writing in the Gospel Coalition, where he basically says, at bottom, it's fundamentally flawed, and at bottom, it's a false gospel because its faulty view of the relationship between God and man. Simply put, if the prosperity gospel is true, grace is obsolete. God is irrelevant, and man is the measure of all things. Whether we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant, the atonement, giving, faith, or prayer, prosperity teachers turn the relationship between God and man into a quid pro quo transaction. And I'll be Pastor Kenny's word nerd. If you don't know what quid pro quo means, it's this for that. It's something for something. So, and we know that the Bible and our relationship with God is not a transactional. Okay, I can't do anything to gain my salvation. There's not a thing I can do. I can't give God money. I can't give him, I can't pay my way into him. I mean, it's the whole reason we have the Protestant Reformation, or one of them, is, this buying of indulgences, okay? So, people buying their relatives away into, out of purgatory. So, the other thing it's not going to be is we're not talking about a poverty gospel, and that's the other end of the spectrum of where that if you've got money or you have material things, there's no way you can be holy. There's no way that, the only way to do that is to, give it all away and live an austere life in a, tiny little shack, and you don't have anything, and you eat the barest of foods, and that's not what the Bible teaches, and it's again, a false doctrine that you can somehow, work your way by your acts there to a place of holiness, okay? And the quote that people always use for that is that it's, money is the root of all evil, right? That's biblical, right? It's in the Bible? No, it's not. It's not in the Bible at all. What's the root of all evil? The love of money, okay? The love of something, because we're only to have one love. We love the Lord our God. That's it, period. Okay? If we love money, then we're, Jesus says we can't serve two masters. Okay? And money is a tool. Okay? We just got to look at it that way. Money is a tool to do a lot of things. Okay? But buying our way into heaven is not a way that gets used. Okay? Just like a hammer is a tool, okay? I can build a house with a hammer, but I can also smash windows and doors and tear it down if I use that incorrectly, okay? So money is a tool, and these are false. And the reason I say that, whether, this idea of prosperity, this idea of poverty, is our Proverbs 22:2. That the rich and poor, they meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. Okay, and God honestly, he doesn't care whether you're rich or you're poor. What does God want from us? He wants our heart. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. He wants us to trust him. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Proverbs 28, verse 25. Emphasis on the second part there. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Proverbs 11, 28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Step outside of Proverbs for a second here and go to Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in God. Where's that found? Where can you see that? Anybody got a penny in their pocket or $100 bill? What's on all our currency? So in a way, we're being reminded it's not money that we put our trust in. It's in God we trust. Okay? God wants us to be content. Okay? Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. We're to be content with God. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient. It's not my grace and your bank account are sufficient. It's God's grace that we have. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, I'm not going to read 10 through 19. He's got a nice little discourse on there about God's provision. But in verse 11, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then the thing that people always remember about Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So put our trust in Christ, not in our finances or man or anything else. And God wants us to honor him. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. I love how he mentions first fruits in here. And Pastor Kenny's message a couple weeks ago, he asked the question, what was the first sin that mankind had? Anybody remember? It was anger. Who was angry? Cain. Why was he angry? Because God did not find his offering acceptable. Because it says in Genesis 4, where, you know, Abel gave of the first of his flocks. He gave the first fruits. He gave God the best of what he had. But Cain just gave some of his offering, of his produce. And so his heart wasn't in the right place. And God was, you know, told him so. He said, don't be upset with me. Look at yourself and reflect on that. And then, you know, tell me if this was a pleasing offering to me. And Cain got angry and slew Abel and led to the second sin of murder. So God wants us to honor him. And so that's some background and some ground rules of what this will and won't be. Okay. But now I want to talk about some practical aspects of biblical stewardship and how, with wisdom, we can worship, trust, honor God with our finances and be content. Okay? Contentment is something I'm going to talk about a little more here, but yeah, just want to touch on this, is that, you know, we as a society, we've coined phrases about being discontent or unhappy, if you will, and, you know, little, what do you call it when you use I call it an acronym, I guess, but, you know, YOLO, right? Who knows what YOLO means? Anybody not? It's okay if you raise your hand and say, because there were years, it's only recently I learned what YOLO and FOMO meant, okay? But this idea that you only live once, you know, and this fear of missing out, okay? And so if I don't do it now, I'll never be able to do it. And so, you know, people who go wildly into debt because, you know, they fear they're going to miss out on something. When I was growing up, it was called keeping up with who? The Joneses, okay? And Greg, I love you, buddy, but your name's gotten a bad rap with that, okay? Keeping up with the Joneses, right? So, Eli, mark this down. This will be the third time I mentioned Dave Ramsey, okay? But what is, you know, but he says about the Joneses is, Don't try and keep up with them. They're broke, okay? So it's a good thing to remember, okay? Contentment. We'll get to that in a little bit here. But I said earlier, you know, God's got thousands of verses about finances. He's got hundreds in Proverbs. So if he's talking about a certain topic, he thinks it's kind of important, right? Can we all agree with that? If God says something over and over or has a topic that covers a lot of area, it's pretty important, okay? And so we want to look at, you know, why are finances so important, okay? And the first is that the misuse of our finances cause a lot of problems. It cause a lot of strife, marital strife, business strife, personal strife. It's just, you know, if we don't manage our money, God's money, if we're poor stewards, we're going to have some problems, okay? Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So misuse of our money, you know, uncontrolled spending, okay? Is it wrong to spend money? The answer is no. I said earlier, you know, it's okay. You know, we don't teach a poverty gospel. Can you be married, if you're a saver, can you be married to someone who spends money? Absolutely, okay? But you've got to do it within God's framework. You can't have uncontrolled spending. You can't be out of control, lacking self-control. Okay. Another reason why our finances are important to us is that it's a reflection of our character. Pastor Kenny, I've been here almost 20 years now, and I've lost count of the times he has said, I'll paraphrase here because he says it so many different ways, but he says, show me your bank account, or I'll say, show me your checkbook. If you still use, anybody still use checks? Well, I know, yeah, a lot of people still use checks. A lot of people don't understand what a check is anymore, but anyway. It says, show me your bank account and what you spend your money on, and I'll show you where your heart is. So our finances are a reflection of our character. Proverbs 19:1, better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. So if it's better to be poor or not rich, okay, than to be someone who speaks lies and is foolish. Proverbs 19:22, emphasis on the second part. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. 28:6, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. And I have Proverbs 28:8 there. It takes a little explaining because there's some footnotes to it and everything. But it says, whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit, okay? And by multiplying it by interest and profit, the profiting on it is not in a good way. It's profiting by charging interest and taxes to the poor, okay? So, you know, so if you're gaining your wealth through a means like that, that's going to reflect on your character. Okay. Like I said earlier, contentment and having peace. You know, there's so much that we you know, miss out on by trying to, you know, just get. You're not happy with what you have. You know, I got a 2003 pickup truck, but I want a 2023. I want a newer one. You know, I've got two sets of Jordache jeans. I want three sets, or I want five, so I can wear a different one each day. Christine's laughing at me because she's know what I'm talking about there. Back in the 80s, if you wore the same pair of Jordache jeans, and this applied to guys and girls the same, if you wore the same pair more than once. Then, you know, you were kind of looked down on, right? So we're always trying to gain, never content. But we know that with contentment comes peace. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. I left out the one there, better is a corner of the roof by yourself than a quarrelsome wife. I didn't really think that was appropriate. But people, you know, that's something that's happening these days. People, they want peace. They're not looking for relationships that are going to be troublesome and, you know, lead to quarrels. They just want to be left alone, right? Proverbs 23:4, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. You probably know a lot of people. There's probably someone sitting in this room right now or in this church that they just kept looking for the next job, for the next bigger paycheck. They just kept wanting to move up and move up. And that job may have meant time away from home, time away from their children, time away from their wife, time away from their church, okay? Because they just want a bigger paycheck, they want more, they want to be able to buy the new car, they want to be able to have all the clothes, they want the bigger house, okay? There's never content. And what happens to that? The person's never around, okay? They're not there for their children, they're not there for their wife, their house falls apart because they're not there to do basic maintenance, like mowing the grass and making sure that the weeds aren't choking out the garden. So we want to be content with our finances. And then, you know, we want to be able to use or not misuse our finances. Some of the areas that I've written down here related to that, going into debt. is probably one of the biggest, you know, if you go back to that strife, you know, marital strife or business strife or personal strife, going into debt is probably the root cause with that, and whether that's debt of credit card debt or student loan debt or car payment debt. I looked at a lot of numbers. I didn't put any of them in here because they're all over the place. You know, like what's the average debt in America? What's the average credit card debt? What's the average student loan debt? The answer is overall, it's trillions, okay? It's a lot of money that people are in debt, just in the U.S., not even in the world. And we're not even talking about our country that's what? I would say 22 million, but or 22 trillion, but I think that was yesterday's number, so it's probably doubled by now, okay? Our country's in debt, all right? And Proverbs is really clear here about what being in debt makes you. In Proverbs 22:7, it says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender, okay? And you want to look at that, you know, so if you're, you know, a graduate of a college that you owe thousands upon thousands of dollars in debt to, who does your paycheck go to? Does it go into your account? Does it go to anything you want to do? Well, hopefully you're paying back the student loans. In a lot of cases, that isn't, okay? But you're slave to that lender. Your paycheck is going to them, all right? And I'm not saying debt is wrong or bad, but because it's situational, we're talking about Proverbs, right? It's a situational concept. Is some debt okay? How many people have a mortgage on their home, okay? Because no one has hundreds of thousands of dollars in their bank account to just pay for a house outright in cash. If you do, great on you. You know, I'm not disparaging you in any way, shape, or form. That's awesome, okay? But that's just not a possibility these days. So some debt, it's okay to go into, all right? And but, you know, again, if, you know, Eli, if you go buy your first house and you're looking at something, what's at the corner there of Mitch Daniels and 231, there's a neighborhood there, brand new, going up across from the Methodist Church, bunch of new little homes and stuff. 3 years ago, I was walking through there with a friend from work, and we grabbed one of the flyers of what one of those homes cost, and they were starting out at $325. And that's not bad today, because now, you know what they're going for? $650, $700, okay? These homes are up on the corner of $600 and $75, okay? I remember when the sign went up, Cord, you remember? Like, homes starting from the 240s, something like that? Yeah. People are starting to sell those homes for $400,000, $500,000, okay? People just can't afford a lot of the homes these days. And if you do find a home that's under $250,000, someone's paying cash for that, and they're going to flip it in 6 months and ask $350,000 for it. So, taking out a mortgage, within reason, okay? Again, not going to go buy a million-dollar home on my McDonald's paycheck, okay? But there are some loans that I think you just should stay away from. Credit card debt. Anybody know what the average credit card interest rate is these days? What? Yeah, about that, okay? Anywhere from 20 to 27. Depends on the lender, depends on how many payments you've missed, okay? Go run those numbers through a credit card calculator, okay? Like, hey, I have a $1,000 balance and I can only make the minimum payment of $50. You know how long it's gonna take you to pay that off? Well, you won't, okay? Not with that minimum payment, all right? But it'll take you forever, okay? Because compounding interest, it's a wonderful thing, but when it's on your debt, it's a horrible thing. There's people now who owe more money on their student loans than they took the loans out for because of the interest, because of deferred payments and everything else and minimum payments. And that's, you know, that's a sad state of affairs, all right? Because Proverbs 22:7, that person is slave to the borrower, okay? And other loans aren't much better. Student loans, car loans, some of the new car loans, it's just ridiculous, okay? Anyway, if we're misusing our money, Proverbs says that's foolish, Proverbs 17:18. One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. So this is more with co-signing a loan. How many people have ever co-signed a loan for someone? Okay, I've done it, all right? But I'll tell you who I did it for. I did it for my responsible son. Not that I have irresponsible sons, okay? But I did it for my responsible son, who has a job, has money in the bank, is diligent. You know, could almost write like a Proverbs son passage with some of the stuff, okay? And if you know my son Noah, you would agree with all of that. But I co-signed a loan with him strictly that he could get a lower interest rate, okay? But I tell you who I won't co-sign a loan for, and that's my brother, okay? Because that would be the worst mistake, because basically whatever I'm co-signing the loan for is going to become mine, or my credit rating, if you follow those things, is going to go in the tank, okay? It's foolish, okay? So co-signing is foolish, it's dangerous. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm. Proverbs 22, 26 and 27, be not one of those who gives pledges, who puts up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from you, or why should your home be taken from you? If you can't pay for it, don't put up the security for it, you know? And then what Proverbs does say, you know, if you do get in debt, and this is for any debt, whether it's your mortgage, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, if you do find yourself in debt, get out of it as quickly as possible. Okay? Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5. I'll just paraphrase in here. Some of it says, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, do this and save yourself. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter." Okay? So the gazelle, one of the fastest animals on the plain, especially if it's being chased by a lion. Okay? So your creditor is the lion. So be a gazelle and get away from him as quickly as you can. Okay? And there's a lot of ways to do that. Okay? Like I said, with that, compounding works both ways. It'll grow your investments, but it'll grow your debt even quicker. Okay? So another practical aspect here of, you know, why we want to be able to use, or how we're going to use our money is through diligence. Okay? Court had a great sermon last week on diligence, working hard, and for our money, it's no exception. Proverbs 10:4, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Also being slow and steady with how we do gain money. Like I said earlier, compounding interest is a good way to do that. But, and I said earlier, we're not talking about how to get rich quick, okay? Proverbs 13:11, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." Proverbs 20:21, "An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end." Using our finances, we want to be able to, let me go back on that. So heard a story once that, and I don't know if it was like Warren Buffett asking the question of somebody like what their favorite, or someone asked Warren Buffett what their favorite, his favorite book was on financing. And he said it was The Tortoise and the Hare. Okay? Because just little by little, he just gained slowly. And in the end, he won with his, you know, his money. We'll put that in the brackets there. But yeah, slow and steady is the way to do it. If someone says that they can double your money overnight, guess what? They can double their money overnight by getting two people to do that, okay? But they're not going to double your money overnight, all right? Using our finances wisely extends into planning and budgeting, okay? And there's diligence with that. When I started doing a budget 8 years ago, it took 6 months to just get a template down that my wife and I could agree on. Okay, but we've been doing that diligently now, and our finances are looking okay. All right, so there's this idea of being diligent and planning. You know, Jesus, you know, he's talking about, you know, following him, but you know, being able to count the cost beforehand. You know, if you're going to go build a house, you know, make sure you got enough to finish it. Okay, so Proverbs 20, verse 18. Plans are established by counsel. Proverbs 21:5, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." Proverbs 24:3-4, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." And then also in our diligence, we want to be able to use our finances to plan for the future. Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 27, it just says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever." And then it skips down. "When the grass is gone and new growth appears, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field." So saying that you can use your finances later on if you're diligent in planning, saving, that those will help you later on in life. Okay, we have a duty with our finances, and I'm going to start going quick here because getting close on time. Taking care of our immediate family, we use our finances to do that. And found it interesting that back in 2022, Pastor Kenny did a sermon series on Proverbs, And one of them was about profit principle and something else. I didn't listen to the whole thing. I just listened to the beginning of it. And he gave like a 30-minute discourse on the Proverbs 31 woman being a profitable woman. And so I took some notes from that. So Proverbs 31, verses 10 and following, you know, so this duty of what you do with your, and just throw a note out here. When we're talking about, you know, finances and being good stewards, we also want to talk about our time. That's going to be in the Sunday school hour. We're going to talk about our time and how we use our time wisely. But so Proverbs 31, verses 11 and 23, she helps her husband. Verse 11b, she has no lack of gain. Verses 13 through 15, 19 and 27, she provides for her family and her workers. Verse 16, she spends wisely and makes good decisions. Okay, her work is profitable and she has plenty. Verses 18 and 20, or 18 and 24, and in verse 20, she is generous. Okay. So we have a duty with our finances to take care of our family. And then we have a duty to take care of our extended family. Not in Proverbs, but in 1 Timothy 5 through 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And then we have a duty to look after our children, this idea of generational wealth. Proverbs 13, 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. So I'm not looking to make my kids rich when I depart this world for heaven, okay? But I do intend to leave them with some good habits. So it's not just wealth that we leave them, we leave them with other things that we teach them and train them about, okay? And so an inheritance isn't just money, but it's good habits. It's leaving them with good character traits, training them up in the way they should go. Okay? And then with our finances, we're to give. We're to give to others and give back to God. Remember, it's His. It's not ours. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits. We've covered that one already. Okay, there's another, and it's not in Proverbs, but there's a parable Jesus teaches about the farmer who says, oh, I have an abundance of grain. What do I do with it? I'm going to build a barn. I'm going to store it, and I'm going to keep storing it. And what does God say? You fool, tonight you're going to lose everything. Okay, so we receive, but we need to give back as well. Okay. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. And again, that's not a prosperity gospel. That's just saying that we're to give back to others and to God. Proverbs 14, 21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. That's maker with a capital M. So if you are oppressing a poor man, you are insulting God. Who wants to insult God? Any takers? None? Okay, there we go. but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 22:9, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. So those are just some of the topics, and there's so much more about our finances, how to use them, how if we misuse them, we'll become what? The foolish or the fool, okay? So if you are interested in, you know, some of the topics I've talked about, we can certainly talk offline. There are, again, great resources. Pastor Kenny has some books on his shelf that deal with it. But, you know, things like budgeting, investing, planning for the future, et cetera. There's folks in this congregation who have experience with doing that themselves. Again, we're not giving financial advice. We're giving biblical instruction, but it can be applied to financial advice, okay? So, came in under the wire. Roxanne was worried last night because I sent her my note sheet and said, hey, can you condense this down to the half sheet? And she immediately came back and said, uh-uh. It's like two words, uh-uh, okay? So that's why you have a full sheet of notes, okay? Because, again, there's a lot that has to be said, but I think we've covered it, at least what I'd like to cover. During the Sunday school hour, we'll look at some more, not necessarily from Proverbs, but just on being good stewards with finances, but also with our time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this country that we live in. We thank you for the ability to celebrate in so many ways. We celebrated the founding of our country, 249 years, but we also celebrate the Lord's table, which is into eternity, that we take that. We thank you for this time together, that we can see how we can become wise, how we can avoid being fools, and then we just thank you, praise you, and ask for you to continue blessing this church in so many ways, and we will always be sure to thank you.